She thanked me for praying for you way back when. And I appreciate you passing on that story, and I appreciate her being. Yeah. And you know, she just reminds me, and I remember, of course, that. And she reminds me every once in a while because she's so glad to be baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it's a blessing to be here. Lanny and Patty and this church have played a very important role in our lives. Also here among you are Bob and Mary Jane Wright, who I understand have been worshiping with you from time to time. And they, too, have played a very, very important role in our lives, to say the least. I want to mention that Lanny was one of the founding board members of the Catholic Foundation up in Waldorf, and then came down here and started with the other folks, the Southern Maryland Crisis Pregnancy Center. Might have changed his name by now. I'm not sure. It's a care center, Southern Maryland. So praise God that this church is involved in the pro-life movement. I told Lanny, he said, listen, we're going to be just coming off a 40-day fast, and I just want you to know that. We're going to be having a picnic, and you get to come into the day of the picnic. I want you to know, most of the churches I go to minister at have not come off a 40-day fast. And many of them have never seriously considered a 40-day fast. And so I want to commend you in the name of Jesus Christ for being a praying church. So what I'm going to be sharing with you today is not going to be altogether new to you by any stretch of the imagination. I'm going to be talking a little bit about prayer. In fact, what I want to share today is God's prayer and action mandate for the American church. God's prayer and action mandate for the American church. You know, you might not be able to do a lot of different things, but everybody here can pray, and everybody here can make a difference and will make a difference one way or another with regard to the direction of our nation. Before I go on, I did want to mention Karen Alvey. Where is she? Karen Alvey was the second director of the Catholic Foundation Crisis and Pregnancy Center. And if my family would please stand up, and my extended family. This is my wife, Christina, and the most wonderful woman in the world. And I have 3 and a half of my children, and my first child, Catherine, who the Catherine Foundation was named after, is in church up in Waldorf doing stuff that she had to do today and could not break away to be with us. But I want you to know each of my children. This is Joseph, 16 years old; Connie, 14 years old; Joshua, 12 years old, going on 13. All of them. And this is Paula Corin. And Paula is Joshua's half-sister from Arizona. All four of our children are adopted. We adopted each of them as infants. They were all potential candidates of abortion, but their moms made the right decision, thank God. And because they did... And because they did, Christine and I have been able to enjoy being a dad and a mom for all these years. When we first got married, I want to mention Bob Wright married us and counseled us before we got married and got us into that state of nuptial bliss, is what they call it. And for 8 years, we tried to have children and found out that we had technical difficulties. And but we believed in the power of God. So for 8 years we were believing for a miracle, and we did not truly consider that God would have us to adopt. We really did not. But I want to tell you this: we're in the perfect plan of God, and I thank God for it. And I want to encourage you, unless you've got a word from the Lord otherwise, if you're in a situation like we were, there's a need for children to be adopted. Particularly in with the abortion issue in our country, God will be with you and bless you if you take the right steps and seek His face. So let me encourage you in that. Bob Gill. I've just got to tell this story. Back in 1974, I've already embarrassed him before his son, one of his sons, but I think he's forgotten it completely. I think his son forgot it, and probably Bob never heard of it. Back in 1974, right before Christine and I were married, I lived in a bachelor pad with a bunch of other Christian guys, and we would have some of the folks from down in Annapolis come up and visit from time to time. And I don't know whether Bob had spent the night. I think he had spent the night that weekend. And we were having breakfast, and I would do my best to fix breakfast for the guys. It would be pretty paltry, but keeping a bachelor's pad clean is the big deal. That's the big deal. And so I had these guys. I just want you to know about this man in your church. We had these guys over, and so we'd had breakfast, and we were trying to clean up, and I was trying to encourage the guys to clean up. And Bob Gill had some toast. Now, he didn't think about having a plate. He just ate the toast on the table. And, toast makes crumbs. So I had said, "Oh, guys, let's get this place cleaned up and hurry on out." Well, Bob, I sat there, and Bob was talking the whole time. He was talking. And I was, he and I are both talkers, so I was talking. So he was talking. I was sitting there, I was just watching him with his hands. And he took his hands, and he was going like this. Very, very specific, planned, organized. He was scraping these crumbs closer and closer together. And I was wondering, what's he going to do? Where's he going to put those crumbs? And then when he finally got it all in one nice little pile, he went and brushed them right off onto the floor. That is simplicity at work. You look around, there's no plate. What else do you do? I mean, there could have been a plant nearby or something, but he didn't see one. So he just went to the... Does he still do that? That's what I want to know. Oh, how old is he? I want to talk about something very, very serious. This is what I'm going to talk about is hardly going to be an upper today. So the fact that you've been been praying for 40 days and you're humbled before the Lord might make it easier to consume, Bob Brighton had a part of putting into my mind an understanding of the pastoral ministry. He might not even remember it, might not have ever said it again. But back in 1970, I think it was 1976 or 77, when Bob began preaching a message called The Need for Political Awareness, that was his first message. Then a year later, he began preaching the message of The Need for Political Action to the church in America. So this is kind of like a 20-some-odd-year-old message with a different twist, Bob. America, a few people heard Bob's message, tried to put it into practice. Found out that it was work and that it was going to require a lifetime of ongoing commitment. And it got boring and they went back to other things. And now our country... It's on the edge of a precipice. It truly is on the edge of a precipice. And it could very well fall all the way to the bottom unless God's people really get a hold of God in the simple promise that has been being promoted, proclaimed, books written about it for the past 25 years. A good friend of mine, Gary Burkle, and one of the things I've done during this period of time, Lanny was on television for a year. Gary Burgle and I were on NET television and did a program called USA Pray, where we actually prayed on the air in 1994. That was the famous year that Congress got turned upside down in Washington. And we had it was just a monthly prayer meeting on the air. And we had people call in and pray with us, and it was a fun thing. I wish we couldn't afford to keep it up. We didn't have enough money coming in to keep it up, but it was a significant year, and it was exciting to be part of it. Gary started an organization called Intercessors for America. I think it's been now 26 years in their 26th year. And he was involved with Derek Prince, and Derek Prince helped him start that. You remember Derek Prince's book, How to Change History Through Prayer and Fasting? So all these things have had an input, have had a part in getting me to where I was in 1991. I'm going to be real free here, and I hope it's all right. If I say anything that's out of line for this church, Lanny can correct later. I'm going to do my best. In 1991, I saw that a man who was overtly, openly, and unashamedly planning, if he was elected president, to promote the homosexual agenda in our nation. He was planning to promote abortion in our nation, and actually promised that one of the first things he would do as president would be to reverse every restriction on abortion that had been put into place during the Reagan administration and had stayed in place under the Bush administration. And having been involved in pro-life stuff for these years, I was deeply disturbed because I knew what that would mean. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you read where Cain slew his brother Abel, the scripture says that God said to Cain that your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Literally, his spilled blood was crying out to God. And here, we know, you may remember Abraham Lincoln talking about in the middle of the Civil War, he called the nation to prayer, and he said that, it was in his inaugural speech, so he said, second inaugural speech, so he said that if this war has to go on until every drop of blood that was shed by the slave master's whip is requited by the edge of the sword, then the judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. Now, there was much more to the Civil War than that issue. But the thing is that there's a doctrine in Scripture that if you follow from Genesis, it goes all the way through, that God values human life. That God is the creator, that he knits every person in the womb, that he intends for them. He says, choose life. Therefore, choose life. He promises throughout Scripture that he would not forgive Manasseh. He said, I won't forgive him for the shedding of innocent blood. And I want to share this with you, that in Jerusalem, ultimately, Manasseh, who was a wicked king, Manasseh and Ahab, two wickedest kings in the history of Israel, he humbled himself before the Lord. Finally, in his closing days, humbled himself, cried out to God, and recognized that God forgave him. But God said, I won't forgive the nation that followed you. In other words, there could be forgiveness for Bill Clinton, but Bill Clinton wasn't the problem. He was just a symptom of the problem. The problem was the people of the United States. And if you really trace it down to the bottom, the real problem is the condition of the church in the United States. Why? We are the salt and light of the earth. That's a big word that Jesus spoke to us. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. And when we are faithful to do our job, when we are faithful to understand the seriousness of our calling, and we are devoted to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and we study his word and find out what he wants us to do, we make a profound impact on the nation around us. When we don't, we also make a profound impact by our absence and by our inaction. So, back when Bob preached that word, a few other people had that idea, or at least some aspect of it. You may remember that Jerry Falwell started a group called the Moral Majority. And he got a good group and had an impact. In fact, Jerry Falwell, perhaps together with a few other groups, made an impact in 1980. Probably Ronald Reagan would not have been elected if Jerry Falwell had not mobilized the body of Christ in a new way. And God, in his sovereignty, had gotten Christians a little bit piqued toward politics as a result of Jimmy Carter, who came out and publicly declared that he was a born-again Christian. And for the first time, Christians, who there was never any discussion about politics among Christians. Politics was an ugly thing. Never the two. Well, for a little while, Christians thought about that maybe the political arena, what who's elected and who's not elected, and what's going on in the leadership of our country does have, maybe we should have some kind of a role in it. And then by 1980, by the grace of God, Christians got involved in record numbers and provided the margin. I mean, it's measurable. This is measurable. That gave Ronald Reagan the victory. And then by his second election, Christians had tapered off. And this is why I told you, Lanny, I wanted to make sure I'm trying to tell everybody everywhere I go. When Christians vote, it makes a difference. When they just go and vote, it makes a difference. This is going to blow your mind. It blew my mind. Remember what we went through in November of 2000? For a period of time where we had no certainty of who our president was going to be. And it could have been, it could have gone either way. And it was a grueling time for anybody that had a heart for our country and knew what some of the promises that some of the candidates had and knew the impact that this whole thing could have if it went the wrong way on the tails of what we'd experienced for many years. After the election, it was discovered in exit polls that 4 million fewer Christians voted in that election than had voted in the previous presidential election. In other words, the brouhaha that we went through in 2002 can be laid completely and absolutely at the feet of self-professing born-again Christians in America. That, after all the talk, after all the attempts of Jerry Falwell and those guys, nobody did anything perfect, and the people that were following them, there's all kinds of, faux pas and foibles and troubles and so on and so forth. None of that eliminates the fact that we should care about our country enough to do our basic job. And the Bible gives us a command, a demand. I use the term mandate to pray. Number one, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. What a promise. What a promise. What an awesome promise. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 says, calls us to pray for those that are in authority. He said, you know what he says? He says, first of all, I want you to pray for all men. That is the mandate for the church. First of all, I want you to pray. And he said, then he goes, gets more specific and says, I want you to pray for kings and all those in authority. And he goes on to say, because I want you to live peaceable lives so that the gospel can be preached. It's hard to preach the gospel when you've got the Secret Service pressing, and the only way you can get to church that night is to have the Spirit of God speak to you and show up, and you can't call a public meeting and call people in. It's tough. I mean, it can be done, and God blesses it. In China, the church is growing in China under tremendous persecution. But God makes it clear right there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that he wants, his preference and his desire is for there to be peace so that the gospel can be preached freely to all men and so that it will be preached freely to all men. So he says, first of all, I want you to pray for all men, and then I want you to pray for kings and all those who are in authority, because the decisions they make will have profound impact on our country and on our present condition and on our children and our grandchildren. The decisions that are being made right now will determine whether or not our children live in gross persecution or whether they are able to have some semblance of the kind of freedom that we have enjoyed. And you can say, how could that be possible? You know, we live in a free America, but I want to tell you, right now, laws are being fashioned for the sake of protecting us against the terrorists that are so stringent that if we were ever to get the terrorist situation under control and this war were to end, which I don't see how there's going to be any end to this particular war unless Jesus invades and does something and opens up the doors to the Muslim lands, which he may do with what y'all are doing over there, that's reaching into Turkey, praise God, and perhaps from Turkey on into the closed countries. But the direction that we're going in, folks, we have to understand it. It's like we've got a train going down the track that's going, and it's getting faster and faster and faster. And it's been going for a long time. I made a note of a couple things here. Let's see if I can find them. First of all, started out our country right here in Maryland. First of all, the boat landed in Jamestown in 1607, and they planted a cross on the beach. Then Pocahontas. There's a picture in the United States Capitol right in the rotunda of Pocahontas being baptized in what looks like a rather modern Episcopalian church with all the regalia. And right next to that picture is a picture of William Brewster, and who in 1620 got in the boat with the Mayflower, and they were bowing. They were all on their knees on the deck of the Mayflower with the Bible opened, crying out to God as they were embarking on their trip to the United States, to what was going to later become the United States, and to plant a colony for the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of advancing the Christian faith. And that they did. And if you follow, you see that in the New England states, America, on into the South, that the Christian faith was advanced in everything. And even in the political system, even in the founding documents, every single one of them, Jesus Christ was exalted as Lord and appealed to as the supreme governor of the universe and of the land, and also appealed to as the only hope for blessing for our nation. And I'll tell you, it was Jesus Christ that blessed our nation. Nothing less. In those days, if anything went wrong, if something happened, and there was, for instance, a hurricane, and there was devastation and destruction in the land, the preachers would call what they called solemn assemblies. Y'all know about solemn assemblies. I remember when we were in Bill Comfort's living room, when Mahesh Shabda shared with us out of the scripture about solemn assemblies from Joel chapter 1, 14, and chapter 2. Solemn assemblies. Y'all have just had a fast. It says, call fast, declare a solemn assembly. A solemn assembly. In other words, my people have got to understand the seriousness of the condition. They need to understand the weight, the power of the judgment that is upon them because of the sin which they are practicing and having turned away from me. Call a solemn assembly. Call the people back. Bring them into one place. Let them repent of their sins. Let them put away every sin. Let them vow and covenant to follow me with all their heart and with all their soul. Return unto the Lord your God. And the Lord promised in Joel and elsewhere, there are many, many places where he mentions the concept of solemn assembly in one word or another, where he says, if you'll do it, if you'll return unto me, I will bless you. I will pour out a blessing that's beyond anything that you can imagine. But if you don't, my judgment that is already pronounced is coming. Now, we've watched where from those early beginnings, and I've got here the Maryland Tolerance Act. I just want you to know this. Is everybody, have y'all ever studied the Maryland Tolerance Act here? That back in those days, the Protestants were persecuting the Catholics. So then they came up with what they called the Tolerance Act. And they said that anybody who worships and acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ will be a free man in the state of Maryland. So that excluded everybody except Christians. When the Constitution was written, several states had laws that required that you profess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord in order to hold public office in anything. And you know what else? You had to subscribe, in three states, you had to subscribe to the eternal punishments and rewards. In other words, you had to say that you believe there was a heaven and a hell, and that you would be held liable and accountable for your acts in office. That's what that really meant. The preachers in the colonies and during the period of time following the Constitution preached regularly. It was a practice that began in England and was carried on also beyond England and during the Reformation, where they would preach regularly to their elected leaders. There would be public appointed days. The preachers would go in. They'd have all kinds of different preachers, and they would not just go to the assembly house and pray a little prayer and where they got instructions ahead of time that said, don't pray in the name of your God. And, they give them a carefully scripted thing so that it won't be offensive to anybody who might be present, who might be worship another God besides Jesus Christ. They don't want that to be mentioned. So we have come a long way. Now, I won't go into all the history in between, but y'all all know these things. I'm going to recite them real quickly. 1962, what happened? Prayer was taken out of the schools. 1963, what happened? The reading of the Bible and the display of the Ten Commandments was taken out of the schools. Many schools continue to do it, and there have been many more cases since. But Bible reading, that was the big deal. Used to be, probably, Lanny, I don't know, when you were a kid, Bob and Mary Jean, when I was a kid, the teacher read the Bible every morning. And we prayed every morning in addition to saying the Pledge of Allegiance. And that was meaningful because, although it might not have been filled with content, it demonstrated honor for God. It put a little bit of teeth to the statement that we're a nation under God. And it was so. And that little bit of thing made a big deal. Now, God says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. What happens if we decide collectively that we're going to do away with prayer? That we're going to close this thing down. That we're going to put it out. What does that mean? How does God view that? Now, another question is, the scripture says that if Jesus Christ speaking, he says, if a person causes a little one to stumble, he says it would be better for them that they had a millstone hung around their neck and that they be thrown into the depths of the sea. Do you all believe that that's a true verse? Jesus was saying that. He's saying that if we cause a child to sin, a young unlearned person, if we turn them away, well, what are we doing in our country? Here we're saying we will not allow these children to pray. We will not allow these children to even be read the Bible hitherto. Well, what are we doing? When God says to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, he says, and following, that we're to worship the Lord, who's one Lord, and then that we're to teach our children everything that he says at all times, at every opportunity that we're to teach them the word. And here we are taking prayer and Bible reading out of the schools. Well, it was only natural that by 1973, what happened? Roe versus Wade. Now, if you go a little bit farther, just a couple of years ago, we were debating what in Congress and still were unable to pass that bill because it was vetoed by President Clinton. Does anybody know what it was? The Partial Birth Abortion Bill. In other words, the Roe versus Wade meant you can carry a child to full term, ready completely to be delivered, and then actually deliver the child 3/4 of the way out of the body, all except for the head, and then that doctor can kill that baby. And we cannot stop it. And the church goes on. The church goes on. We carry on. Well, it's not getting worse from there. We just had another election. We got one president over the other by hair's breadth, literally hair's breadth. And now our new president even though he is a very fine man. And I just want to read some things that have happened just in this short period of time since he's been president. The federal government has expanded various welfare programs and benefits, not only to citizens, but to non-citizens and illegal aliens significantly, something that could never have been done under the previous administration. Secondly, federal subsidies for the National Endowment of the Arts, we all know about this, the Legal Services Corporation, Planned Parenthood, and the homosexual movement have been substantially increased. That's during our present beneficent administration. By the way, in case any of y'all don't know, Bob, you may remember Marty Moyer. Marty Moyer was started an organization whose main purpose was to stop the National Endowment for the Arts to be expanded. And he went out there and did a whole bunch of things. One of the things was in 1992, he took out a display ad that made reference to one of the candidates that was running for office that was going to be certainly promoting this stuff. He ended up getting sued by the FEC for $1 million and won. The FEC won a judgment against Marty Moyer for $1 million. Did you know that? It took them several years, but he subsequently went to court and fought them, and they ended up being the judge overturned it, and he ended up getting awarded the all of his lawyer's costs, which was an important thing. Third, the cost and extent of federal involvement in government education at the state, local, and local level has increased by billions of dollars. In other words, the indoctrination of our children in non-Christian ideology has just been greatly advanced by your tax dollars. Four, nothing has been done to end abortion, even as the door has been opened for federally financed experimentation on human embryos, and the availability of RU 486 has been passed. This is a big thing, so that women can have abortions all by themselves without even going to without going to an abortion clinic. The president signed legislation that provides health care benefits for same-sex couples who work for the government in the city of Washington, D.C. That was a federal bill. See, there's something in government, a president can veto something if it's wrong. And sometimes President Clinton did that all the time, vetoed bills that he didn't like, just as he did the partial birth abortion. Six, the hiring of homosexuals for key official positions has been far greater, you will not believe this, under the current administration than it was under the previous administration. The number of prominent homosexual activists, let me tell you what I mean by prominent homosexual activists. I'm talking about the people who have run the organizations that advance the homosexual cause. In other words, the people who are lobbying for homosexual marriage to become a law, to be made legal. That these people are now in key places. And those of you who are in the military down here, Donald Rumsfeld's key personnel man, the guy who screens all the high level appointees and top level staff for Secretary Rumsfeld, is one of the most devoted homosexual activists at the highest level of the homosexual movement in America. These are shocking things. Are these shocking to you? I know that Bob used to talk about, when you start talking about these things, people's eyes get glazed over and they can't follow you. But just a couple more. Our military, although there have been some things in the military that have been souped up, there are a bunch of things that we've done that are being radically brought down. And we, as you may know, that we just signed an agreement with Russia to reduce our nuclear warheads dramatically, huge. I mean, basically throwing out everything that we've built up over a period of many, many years. Now, the issue is, that's okay for us and Russia, but what about Red China? What about all the other rogue states that are all over the world that are doing everything they can and will eventually get atom bombs? And some of them we may already have what they call dirty bombs. And by the way, there's news now that the CIA and the FBI know absolutely that there have been surface-to-air, the shoulder things that you're able to shoot down airplanes with that have been shipped into the United States there, that the Al-Qaeda in the United States. Al-Qaeda, by the way, there are more of these terrorist fellows here in the United States than there are anywhere else in the world all put together. So, I mean, we can have anything happen anytime. Some of them somewhere have got these surface-to-air things that you can carry around, pull out of your bag and put in your shoulder and shoot down an airplane. And to be frank with you, every time I drive into Washington and I see the president fly down, he's got this little thing where he has two helicopters, so there's a 50-50 chance that if they shoot one down, there's a 50-50 chance he'll survive because he might be in the other. So he's got two helicopters that look just alike. But I think to myself, well, what if two guys just pull out two of these gadgets and shoot them both down and it's all over? They do have a shadow government that's set up. Listen, folks, this is real. They've got a shadow government set up because they believe that the chances are so good that Washington, D.C. will be the target for the first bomb that's dropped. This just goes over our heads, but it's the reality of where we're at. Now, you've got to consider these things in the light of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 28. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will bring curses upon you. That's the promise of God. And you've got to read the group. I'm not going to go through them. Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says, if you obey me, I will bless you in the city, and I'll bless you in the field. I'll make your crops productive. I'll bless your animals. I'll bless your children. I'll bless you going in. I'll bless you going out. I'll make you the head and not the tail. He says, but if you do not obey me and follow all of my commands, curses will come upon you. I'll curse you in the field. Anybody know what the stock market's been doing? Anybody been watching it? It's gone down, 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 down. In fact, just this last week, I think the Dow Jones went down over 400 points. Okay, but that would be one thing if it was 400 points once in a blue moon. But it's been going down, down for a while. And the NASDAQ has gone worse than 1929. But it came over a period of 2 years instead of in a few days. And so people have not realized the severity of it. And, of course, I was just talking with Bob Wright that the construction is going on over all around us all. Nonetheless, though, how do we put it all together? We don't know. But economic calamity is one of the things that God promises to use in the Scripture. He also promises to bring all kinds of disasters, meteorical disasters. I don't know if that's the right word. But how many of you know people in La Plata, Maryland? We lived there for 10 years before we moved 7 miles lower to Faulkner, Maryland. The home that Jerry and Marion, we weren't able to get in there, but y'all remember when Jerry and Mary Cates lived in La Plata. We believe their house was completely leveled in La Plata. But 1,000 houses and businesses were either leveled or condemned, destroyed sufficiently enough that they were condemned. 1,000! Right here in America. If you watch the news, that kind of thing is happening. You name the kind of natural disaster that comes, and go to the government's website where they gauge these things, and you'll see that the number is increasing, has been increasing over the last few years. So, and we've got a bunch of things. I'm going to mention a couple of things that y'all can be praying for now. I've got a whole bunch of things that I could say, but what's going on with Israel is a big deal. How many of you think that Israel has significance in terms of God's plan and purpose? Anybody? Bob, do you? Lanny, do you? I've studied this thing very carefully. I'm not a big end time, the Lord's coming back, although I did give in my office back when I first got saved, I gave all 35 people in my office a copy of The Late Great Planet Earth. But I have since changed some of my views on eschatology. However, there's one thing I'm sure of. God gave the land of Israel to the Jewish people. And not only that, if you go in there, you find that God gave them specific plans how to treat the people in Israel. Now, first of all, he told them to wipe them all, the people that were living there. He told them to wipe them all out. But then after they refused to do so, then he said, you let them dwell in the land and you give them rights in the land. But he never said, divide up the land and give them half of it and you keep the other half or you keep a little portion. No, he promised them the land of Israel. And he also goes there and he gives the specific borders of the land of Israel. And it goes beyond the present borders that are there. It's more like the borders that were given to them back in, that was promised to them by the British when the British were given the freedom to basically administer that property after World War I. They promised Israel the land that they have now, plus all of what is now Jordan. But by 1948, when finally the Jews were given a homeland, they had cut it down to the piece that they have now, and actually a little bit less, which they won back. After they were attacked four times by their enemies, all the Arab nations surrounding them attacked them, and they won back a little bit of that territory. And they're satisfied with that territory. But, you know, the United States has stood by Israel, and it's really been a good friend. It's been the only friend that Israel's had, really, if you look at what happens in the UN. But something really profound has taken place. And it's very, very odd. I remember during the last administration that there was a time when Hillary Clinton, you may remember it, spoke out publicly, and she was at some kind of a ladies' meeting. I can't remember exactly what it was, but the lady from, I guess it was Yasser Arafat's wife, was there. And she publicly made the statement that she believed that Israel should, that Palestine, that the Palestinians should have their own Palestinian state. Do you all remember, anybody remember that? Anybody stay in touch with the newspapers on these matters? It caused a firestorm. People said, forget about running for Senate in the state of New York. You've just lost New York. I mean, it caused a firestorm. And that very same day, from the Clinton White House came a proclamation that did not reflect our policy. That was Hillary speaking on her own. However, and I just heard this, that it was just a matter of days. This makes me tremble. It was a matter of days before 9/11 that President Bush and Secretary Powell had definitively made the decision that the Bush administration was going to declare official U.S. policy for the establishment of a Palestinian state and to press Israel to give up the land and to divide up the land. Now, I can't go into all the scriptural detail, but the scripture specifically speaks to the dividing up of the land. He specifically declares the curse upon the nations who have had the presumption to come and to divide up the land that he gave to the Jewish people. There's a great deal more to that. The point is, all Americans, you might not be able to be a congressman. You may not be able to run for office, although as Bob Wright can tell you, if the body of Christ would just get involved a little bit, they could flick their little finger and take over a political party in the United States. You hear all this flack that the media has put on about Christians and politics going all the way back to Moral Majority with Jerry Falwell. I want to tell you, it's never been so. Never. Only a tiny percentage of professing born-again believers have ever lifted a hand to do anything besides go to the polls and vote And the experts tell me, David Barton, some of these guys that have really done the studies, tell us that only about half of the Christians who are eligible to vote actually go to the polls and vote. So not only was the year 2002 a pivotal year, and I want to share with you, I'm a member of one party, but the issue is not necessary. It's not party politics. It's the fact that God told us, who are the people, by the way, who run America? We the people, the Constitution says, we the people of the United States of America. We are the people who make the decisions for this country. We get to elect our own leaders. We get to elect godly men, or we get to elect ungodly men, or we get to elect ungodly men and try to get them to make godly votes. We're in deep, deep trouble because the church is so asleep at this. Now, let me tell you, from my view, the main job of the church is not to be involved in politics. It's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are called to be godly Christian citizens, doing everything that we can to be salt and light as Christians. And it was our godly fathers who saw to it that they were faithful with the nation that God gave them to do their best to keep it a God-fearing nation. And it was because of our retreat across the board. And now I need to tell you the sad story and to call you to prayer on this. Pat Robertson, there was only one Christian group that was really involved in on-the-street politics, precinct work and so on and so forth. And that in only a few states, and that was the Christian Coalition. And Pat Robertson has seen happen in his organization the same thing that Jerry Falwell saw in his organization. Christians got excited, a small percentage of them got excited and got involved, gave financially, and then it just dried up until it came to a place where he had no choice but to close the thing down. That's why he closed the Walmart right now. It wasn't because the need had gone away. The need was just as serious at that point as it ever had been. Pat Robertson, if you have the joy of watching him do the news, he does a great news show on his program. He just resigned the Christian Coalition and left it to a lady to run, who's a fine lady, but she doesn't have the potential of keeping that organization going. The problem is that the Christian Coalition could not have done it. The only hope for this nation, and people will poo-poo me, but I'll tell you, I can go and show you. This nation is on the railroad track. The engine is going at top speed, and we're going to crash if God does not supernaturally intervene and bring us a revival that not only gets people lifting their hands in church, but gets them functioning in their communities and being light and salt and taking the responsibility that each of us has as citizens and using that responsibility as Christians, using their Christian intellect and their Christian sensibility and their understanding of the Word of God to vote and to choose people and elect people who are God-fearing men, like the majority of the men who's founded our country. We have practically no time at all left, folks. Practically no time at all. And I want to enlist you today, and I want to enlist you to make everybody in a different place. Everybody's different. Some of you are brand new Christians. You know, you don't even know how to pray. And you haven't read the newspaper a day in your life. So you're limited in your ability. Others of you have got no excuse. You know, you've got a good mind. You're able to read the newspaper. You know the Word of God, but you're just not really interested in that. But listen, I've got a friend, an imperfect man, by the name of Dick Simmons. Y'all remember Dick? Dick's been out there floating on his own. He's tried to start an organization called Men for Nations. Actually, he's been trying to get it started for 20 years. He told me the other day, he said, Pierre, he said, I've decided I'm going to change my the name of my organization. His goal was to get 100,000 men to pray every morning for 2 hours from 5 to 7 to pray for the nation. He has inappropriately, I believe, said that any man who does not rise before the dawn to pray, so long as abortion is being committed in nearly every major city in America in a wholesale way, is almost as guilty as the man who puts his scalpel to that child. I don't believe that, but I do believe that we have the responsibility as men. What does the scripture say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8? Does anybody know? Anybody know? Let me just tell you. It says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands unto the Lord without wrath and doubting. I believe what Dick is saying is true. I don't believe that he is able to do it exactly the way he has been doing it. But I believe that he's right, that men praying in America is the beginning of the revival that we need. Would you stand with me? See, we need political action, but you know, we can't have political action if men do not have a deep conviction. People have got to have understanding. They've got to have conviction. It doesn't come automatically. It can't be imparted in a moment's time. It's got to be examined. People have to become nourished. That's the way our founding fathers, they had understood from their founding. Listen, this nation did not start in 1776. It didn't even start in 1620 or 1607. It started years before that. And these men in England were considering political concepts from the perspective of the word of the living God and trying to figure out how this thing can work. And they studied the Hebrew Republic, and they studied Rome, and they studied the Hebrew Republic, and they came to some conclusions. But the one thing that they knew was that Jesus Christ is Lord of all the earth, and America, no nation can prosper except to the degree that it is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that if they think that they can build a society, a civilization, on principles that are in defiance of the eternal laws, the eternal moral laws of the living God, God will prove them wrong. So what I want to do is, I'm closing, and I'm here, I'm 4 minutes ahead of time, so we can pray for 4 minutes. Is that all right? And I'd like to ask us while we're praying. Y'all have been fasting for 40 days. Just to pray for our president. I don't know. He's got some advisors. I want to tell you, they're not all godly advisors. Some of them have got ungodly agendas. And this is the point I want to make to you. In Washington, what's going on in Congress every day is not just political. It is spiritual warfare of such an intensity and such a seriousness that has the destiny of men and children in their hands, and that there are devils fighting to achieve their purposes every single day. And I want to say this to you, that I've talked to one of the guys that comes and has come and prayed with us on several occasions is Senator Sam Brownback. Does anybody know his name? From Oklahoma. Kansas, I'm sorry. Godly man. He has introduced the bill to ban cloning. You remember just last August, the president said, okay, we're going to have stem cell research on a limited number of babies that have already been, embryos that have already been extracted and that are already have already been multiplied. We're not going to kill any more babies to do that. But I'm going to allow federal funding of this. And by the way, federal funding has been poured into the NIH in order to provide this. But he said, I'm against cloning. Now the lobbies have been down in there in Washington, twisting the arms of congressmen and senators, persuading them that we've got to have cloning. We've had two longtime pro-life senators who have changed over from being pro-life to being pro-cloning, that it's okay to kill babies in order to take their parts and to do experimentation in hopes of developing cures. It's okay in that case. We are already down the slippery slope pit, folks. We're not getting, we're there. And we're in a hole that's so deep, God's got to pull us out of it. And we got to cry out to Him. And we can't stop. And we can't say, well, you know, that's not my ministry. We've got to do what we can. Whoever we are at the level that we have with our family, we pray with my family. I get up with my boys. We get up at late by Dick Simmons, standard 6:30 every morning. We pray together. We spend a half an hour and an hour every morning. And we pray for all kinds of different things. We pray for what's going on in the country. We pray at dinner time for the things that we haven't been able to cover. We pray, God, you know, please don't let that ungodly bill that's going to destroy millions pass. Please, Lord, change the president's mind on this issue. And we've seen God do some things. But you know what I would like to do? I know y'all know some things. I want to ask you all to pray. I just want to say, let's take these few minutes, cry out to God for our nation. Will you please? That God will have mercy. That we can be used again. Bob and y'all are going as a church out to the Ukraine. But you know, Bill Bright came back and said, I've got to concentrate on America, because if America closes down, which I see it will unless we change, our organization with 25,000 people, full-time people all over the world, is going to be closed down too. We're going to find ourselves unable to operate, unable to raise the money that we need. So we've got to have a revival in America. So join with me, and anybody who feels led to just cry out to the Lord and to pray, please just go right ahead and do so right where you are. Yes, Lord.
That the Lord should bring upon your church understanding that they are a powerful instrument because they're related to you. Lord, encourage your church. Bring forth, Lord, as your instrument in this country and in this world.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, raise up intercessors in every congregation. Even in every family. Lord, to reach out to you.
Yes, Lord.
And to see you move, Lord. Supernatural, Lord, on this land.
Yes, Lord.
For Lord, our history is a history of your supernatural movement.
to Washington, D.C. in 1989, simply motivated as an individual believer that he had to do something about abortion. And he went to, he came just as a family, he and his wife and his little girl, I think was born, yeah, she was born at that time, and they bought a house across the street from the Supreme Court. And he went out, started there early every morning, and held up a sign with signs with pictures of dead babies, and you know, he's like the little bag woman that you see, Samuel. That's what he did. He's a Yale graduate, has 2 degrees from Yale, which he mailed back to Yale because he said they changed their ways, and he doesn't. He please keep their degrees, master's degrees from males from Yale. But he wanted. For those Supreme Court justices, when they drove their limousines into the basement of the Supreme Court, he wanted them to have to face the fact of what they were doing every day. And so he came and he did that for 2 years. And then when Clarence Thomas was in the middle talking about spiritual warfare, when the Clarence Thomas confirmation hearings were ongoing, Harry began to fax out to friends, Christian friends he had around the country, alerts saying, here's what's going on. He'd tell all the grisly stuff about what was going on in those hearings. And those hearings were a picture of spiritual warfare. I just can't tell you about it. I mean, you just don't know what it's like in these chambers. But I believe with all of my heart that Harry's faxing out, he got people motivated to get on their knees and spend all night in prayer for Clarence Thomas. And I'll tell you this, I believe with all my heart that if he had not done that, that Clarence Thomas would not be on the Supreme Court today, and things would be even worse than they have been. Now, we've got a new court is going to be chosen. George Bush is going to have the choice, opportunity to pick 2 people, probably, and we need to be praying. But Harry has almost single-handedly financed the Capitol Hill prayer work, which I joined him in 92. I saw the direction of the company. I said, yes, Harry, I'm going to join you. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to write in these things. So for 10 years, I have been writing 2 times a week. I've been staying in touch with everything that's going on in Washington, D.C., selecting and talking with all the people that are on the inside, selecting what I believe are the most important things to pray for. And fasting, not a whole list of items, but just a single item twice a week. And then once a month, an analysis piece of a broader picture so that people who are not political wonks, but who do want to make a difference in prayer can join several thousand other people that are praying over specific issues. And Scripture says that when we agree, if any 2 agree is touching anything on earth, it will be done for our Father which is in heaven. So we know that there have been changes in Washington, D.C. that would otherwise have been disasters because just a few thousand God-fearing people were praying over it. So I've put a list out there where you can sign your name if you want to be on. We send the weekly thing. We send out an email and by fax. And then the analysis piece comes in by post. So please sign up. You don't have to give. If you want to give, we need your help, of course, and so.
Please be seated. How many of you heard things today you didn't know? I'm grateful that there are people the Lord has commissioned to walk in places I don't walk, to deal with circumstances with which I do not deal, and to stand watch in places where I'm not assigned. And some of those situations are not attractive. Some of the issues are weighty. I've learned through the years that God gives grace to everyone that he calls to a particular place. And that grace does not necessarily translate to everyone who hears about their mission. But I'm grateful for Pierre and the others who have particular assignments in God. These things are important issues. And he's brought it down to a workable level. Here are the things about which we must pray. Now, that's something we can do, correct? You don't have to go walk the halls of Congress. you can get right there beside your bed or at this altar and do business with God in an informed way about the nation that has been such a blessing to you. This country has been a blessing to you.
Yes, it has.
You don't believe that? Go outside of it for a while.
Right.
That'll change your perspective. You know, we sit around and grumble about this, that, and the other. The people who come here say, why would you want to go to heaven? That's a frequent comment. Because we are a blessed people. Consequently, too much is given. Therefore, we need to be awakened today to the fact that we have responsibilities before God on behalf of the country that we serve. Take a look at your Bible. You'll see God's men and women of conviction moving at national levels. Just some of the Bible stories you know already, you can see through that lens. We're going to receive an offering now to help fund the work that this man is involved in company with many others. Make your checks out to Prague. Every penny of it will go to him. I want to help you with something that you already know, but you want to remember this. There is a principle in Scripture that says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So this is not an occasion to be downcast and feel like the next trestle is going to be the end. God establishes nations. Now, if it pleases the Lord to set down America in our lifetime, then that's his business and his judgments are altogether righteous. We serve him, we love him regardless. But the declarations we have heard for the last 15 years that God has it in his heart to send revival to my land. What we're seeing is the darkness increasing till we are aware that if God doesn't send revival, we're in big trouble. So what does it provoke you to pray for? A visitation of God in the hearts of men and women that would reshape and translate. God can do those sort of things. I mean, Nineveh is a word of encouragement to me. You understand what I'm saying? Nineveh is a bad, bad, bad place. And I think there's some element of God's remnant still alive in the United States of America. I'm just disposed to think like that. And so I'm expectant for God to come and visit us. I anticipate it. And we will pray that he will, and we will pray until he does, and we will raise up our voices before God on behalf of these other things. So if you've heard anything today, you've heard a call to what? And it's a sobering call. Don't you assume responsibility for what God must do. Walk out the responsibility that we have in concert with God. We are people of light. Wherever you go, you shine, because the testimony of Christ is in you. I am convinced that if we could see our lives through the eyes of those who live in darkness, we would begin to appreciate what our mere presence can be in these situations in our community. Yes, we need people like you on committees and serving on commissions in our community. Because if light is not present, all the decisions have to be made in darkness, and that's not good. But for that to happen, there has to be some personal ownership. In order for us to become agents of change, we must personally be changed. And that change comes in the presence of the Lord, and most commonly, as we are in prayer with him, and he is visiting with us. Thank you, gentlemen. It is time for those of you who need to change, and we're going to gather out here at the pavilion and under the tarp that's been raised, and we're going to fellowship together around food and gamesmanship and play and rejoice together, because it's a good season for us. I want to ask you to stand. We're going to pray a prayer of dismissal. Bob and Mary Jane Wright, we're going to call up here. I'd like to get some of our prophetic people, and Brian, come stand with me. They're launching a church tonight. Isn't that exciting? Another outpost for Jesus Christ, another area of our state. We want to lay hands on them and bless them. Keith, if you'd come be part of that. Come stand right in here, folks. We're joined in fellowship. We're joined in partnership in the missions work across the sea. And now we are, in fact, in a place to bless. Stand with us in this, would you please?
Heavenly Father, we are joined before you today as the people of God. We have in our midst, Lord, apostolic ministry that we know, love, and respect. We've seen the hand of God move many, many times as they've raised up churches, turn it over to leaders, and go on to raise up another work of God. And here in the autumn of their life, Lord, they're still demonstrating the power of God's call. And we, as those who are joined with them in heart fellowship by your Spirit, are standing with them today. We speak blessing and commissioning over this work. And we ask you, Lord, to begin to quickly put out the word and draw together that band of remnant believers that they will be able to minister to, who will join with them in establishing an outpost for Jesus Christ in another area of the state. Lord, we speak profound blessing upon them. We pray that you will supply every detail, that you would work in supernatural ways to bring together this church in a miraculous birthing by your Spirit. We speak boldness and courage and grace and strength to them. And we speak blessing, Father, on the works of their hands. May your Spirit anoint them in such a fashion that they would capture the ears of their community and be able to declare Jesus Christ and Him crucified with demonstrations of Spirit and power by the gracious presence of your Holy Spirit. So we stand with them today, Lord. We want to be a practical strength and help to them. We thank you for the fellowship that we share. As we lay hands on today, Lord, we send them out in the name of Jesus, that our fellowship might continue in the Lord, and your kingdom would be expanded through this effort in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. All right, we'll see you out back. Our first-time guests, we want you to feel free to stay and linger. If you see somebody standing near you, you don't know, get their name, shake their hand, hug their neck, make them feel welcome. You're dismissed.